I'm going to share with you some thoughts that God has given me recently from Luke's gospel. I will confess that I wrote part of this sermon while I was listening to another sermon. I was at my son's church, and his daughter was being baptized, or not baptized, dedicated, and I was listening to his preacher preach on these passages, and God spoke to me about some things, and I wrote some notes down, and I knew I was going to preach just this service today, and so I kept those notes and wrote this sermon that's in your outline this week from those sermon seeds. And what we're going to wrestle with today is extremely important, and we're going back to the gospel because I want to watch Jesus in action, so to speak. Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 10. Jesus calls the 12 disciples together, and his intent is to send them out to do ministry. They've been with him, and he's going to commission them, and he's going to send them out. And we're told, Luke tells us in chapter 9, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So they go out and do that, Luke records, in his 9th chapter, and then they come back. And then in chapter 10, we see Jesus do something similar but different. In chapter 9, we see him sending 12. In chapter 10, we see him sending 72. How is it that now he's sending 72? Well, when he sent the 12 out, it produced fruit. And so now he's taking the 60 that are a part of the following, a part of the disciples group, and he's sending them out. Jesus has in mind that his followers be involved in ministry. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter where they come from. It doesn't matter what their past is like. They have repented of their sins, and they have dedicated their lives to following Christ, and so he gives them something meaningful and significant to do. And so in Luke chapter 10, we're told, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, what's interesting, if you read Luke chapter 10, these 72 go out and do this ministry. They do it just as Jesus told them to, and they have a very positive result. Luke chapter 10, verse 17 says this, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. So they come back to Jesus and essentially and say, Jesus, this mission has been a success. What you told us to do, we did by faith, and it was just as you said. And they come back with joy and report this good thing. And as I thought about these two chapters, looking at the context, looking at the events, looking at what Jesus does, and I think about the contemporary church, I want to caution us and call us back to the New Testament to look at Jesus' formula for ministry, his formula for success, which is not a worldly formula. It is not a worldly, it is not meant to be thought of as a worldly term, success, because what the world teaches us about success and what Jesus teaches us about success is two very different things. And Jesus' formula for ministry is capsulized in what I would call the presence principle. The presence principle. And there are three words that I think define and fuel, inspire all meaningful, God-ordained, Spirit-filled, powerful, effectual ministry. And the first one, the first word I'm going to have you write down, I'm going to say too many times Christians skip. The first one is the most important one, and oftentimes us American, self-confident, self-made, independent, competent people, we just skip it. And therefore, we often may, I'm not saying it always happens, I'm not saying it happens to you, I'm just saying it can easily happen, it's happened to me. We may do something for Jesus. We may do some kind of Christian ministry, something that's not wrong, but it wasn't what God would have chosen for us to do. But we did something, but it wasn't necessarily what Jesus was commissioning us to accomplish. Now, how does that happen? Very simply, we skip the most important thing, and that is being with Jesus. The presence principle is all about being with Christ. In the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 4, verse 13, Acts 4:12 is the famous verse. There's no name under heaven by which we must be saved except Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, very powerful as well. When the rulers, Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. These men had been with Jesus, and the influence of Jesus Christ upon these men caused them to be and do things that most people around them never thought they would have been able to accomplish. They were unschooled, they were ordinary, half of them were fishermen, and yet they are speaking with power, with authority. They are doing miraculous things. They are preaching in the face of death, unconcerned about whether they would live or die. And this amazed the religious leaders and the religious authorities. And the only thing that they could do was take note that these guys had been with Jesus. The most important prerequisite for meaningful, powerful, effectual ministry is that we be with Jesus. Because when we are with Jesus, the Holy Spirit is at work. Because what I mean by being with Jesus is I mean that you live, and I mean live, with an open Bible. That you live with an open heart. And a prayerful heart, that your selection of music will feed this presence principle. As you listen to music, that it would take you up into the heavens as you worship. And that you would do what Jesus did. The Bible tells us that Jesus often went away to lonely places and prayed. That's right, Christian. I'm glad you're here today, Christian. I don't know about you. I saw the sun today. Did you see the sun today? Now, here's what I mean by being with Jesus, all right? That's kind of what I mean by being with Jesus. I'm not talking about coming to church and sitting on the front pew, although I like that when nobody's here. I mean, I like you too. But I mean taking a walk in the woods, getting up in the morning before the rush, sitting in your favorite chair. I mean taking some days off, grabbing your backpack, and heading for the trail. I mean, taking your Bible to work with you and stealing a few minutes when you're allowed. I mean, worshiping, singing at the top of your lungs when you're in the shower and nobody knows whether you're on key or not. Our life is meant to be spent with Jesus. And I think that almost every meaningful, powerful, life-changing, community-changing, church-changing, marriage-changing, family-changing idea in the Christian community comes because people have been with Jesus. And yet it's so easy to just skip it. Skip the with and move on to the really skipping the second one too. We like to do things for Jesus. By the way, those three words are with, by, and for. We're busy. We're Americans. We're self-made. We know how to do things. We know how to fix things. We know how to build things. You may have an IQ that's three digits, and we're just that way. We're wired that way in our culture, and we tend to skip the with and kind of almost skip the by. We assume a by, and we get busy with the for. With Jesus, by Jesus, for Jesus. We end up doing things for Jesus that Jesus never really asked us to do. I'm not saying they're bad things. I'm not even saying that the Holy Spirit won't use those things and accomplish good things. I'm just saying that the powerful things that the church does, the powerful things that Christians do, are inspired in moments when men and women are with Jesus. Over the course of my ministry, I can look back and remember times when I was praying, I was reading scripture, I was taking notes, I was doing things pastors do, but I was by myself, I was in a basement, I was in my office, I was in the woods, and just with Jesus, in the Word, in prayer, listening to good music, just being quiet, I mean, just silence, not talking to God per se, but just quiet, just crying out to God, what would you have me do with my time? What's on your mind that somehow I can be a part of? And there have been times, many, many times in my life when God has specifically spoke to me. I remember some 30 years ago, I was in the basement of the New Zion Evangelical Congregational Church praying. And I specifically, I did not hear an audible voice, but I sensed God speak to me and say, I want you to go and visit Randy Redinger. And I remember thinking, well, God, he's at work. He works for Lester Henry. And I remember God saying, go to his shop. Go to Lester's shop. Lester's not going to care. Lester's a Christian. Randy's not a Christian, but he's your friend, and I want you to talk to him about Jesus Christ. So I'm in the basement of the church praying and just worshiping. And God says, I want you to go visit Randy. Now, that was not like some big revelation. It's just that I just felt the Holy Spirit say, right now, okay, I know that Lester's not going to call the police on me. But I don't want to bother them. They're heavy equipment operators. It's like God says, listen, you're not going to bother them. I'm telling you to go there. So I got in my car and I drove over there. And who is in the shop working on a piece of equipment that had broken? Lester and Randy. So I walked in there. They both knew me, said, hello, what's going on? I walked up. I shook their hands. Kind of greasy. I didn't care. There were two men. They gave me a little of their time. I shook their hands. I talked to them. I talked to Randy. Randy was just sort of starting to hang around church a little bit. No fireworks. It's just what Jesus told me to do. So I get in my car. I go back to the church, and I had to go wash my hands, go to the hospital. I had to visit an elderly lady, and I just went on with my day. It wasn't anything spectacular. So I write another sermon, go to church on Sunday, preach the sermon. Who's there? Randy's there. At the end, we sang a little song. At the end of that service, during that song, Randy came up to the altar and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And I remember just like the hair on my head just standing straight up and thinking, okay, God, you just keep talking to me. Keep telling me what's going on. When we make a priority to be with Jesus because we love him, right? Because we want to worship him, because we want to hear from him. When we are passionate about being with Jesus, then he is going to speak to us and he is going to send us. So we'll be with Jesus and be sent by Jesus to a place that Jesus actually wants us to be. Now, if I would have went to my friend Mike's garage, who did inspections, and did the same thing, I'm not sure I would have lived to see the end of that day. You with me? All right. The Spirit wasn't saying, go to Mike's garage, because I graduated with him, one of the best transmission guys I've ever known. The Spirit didn't tell me to go to Mike's garage. The Spirit told me to go to Lester Henry's garage, because Randy was there, and Randy was ready. And so when we skip the with, we end up missing the for, because even though we may have good intentions, we're doing God's work in a time and place God didn't necessarily inspire. I'm not saying God doesn't use that. I'm just saying that the powerful moments of ministry, and this isn't just for preachers, this is for Christians. The powerful moments for ministry come as a result of our passion to be with Jesus. And he speaks and he sends. And then the ministry that's carried out for Christ that advances the kingdom of God happens. Why? Because the by is when Jesus sends us with what? With his authority, with his wisdom, with his gifting. Notice what the scripture says. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority. What was it that made the ministry successful? Was it this band of fishermen? Were they so impressive that, you know, they changed the world? No. It's the the power and the authority with which they went that caused the ministry that they performed to reap its intended harvest. And so as I think about a world that is anxious this week, another mass shooting, another one. You know, no wonder it's hard to get into local school. Recently, I was a part of the Student Reader Day, Boyertown Elementary, Boyertown School District. I went to Washington Elementary School two different times on the same day, and I read for a half hour to elementary students. And wow, is it hard to get in there? It's difficult to get in there. We live in a crazy world, and I just felt led of God today to speak to us in this particular service about getting back to our roots, getting back to Jesus' formula for ministry, which totally is described by what I refer to as the presence principle, where we learn that powerful, life-changing, community-changing, marriage-changing, family-changing, church-changing ministry occurs when people make being with Jesus a priority. I didn't intend for it to happen, but this happened to me three times this week. Three times. I felt like God told me to go see someone at a certain time, a certain day, and I did it. And when I was done doing it, I realized why God spoke to me at that moment. I remember probably 11 years ago now, I was sitting in my office in Kutztown when we were pastoring the Grace Church. I was writing a sermon, and I felt God say to me, go visit Carl Hoffman. And so I'm thinking, well, I should call them. No, I want you to go visit them right now. I'm like, okay, God, people aren't like real wild about me just dropping in on them. Get in your car and go visit Carl Hoffman. So I went in my car, went down the road, a mile away he lived, went to see Carl Hoffman. Now, I knew he wasn't going to be uptight about me just dropping in. I went and knocked on his door. How you doing? Mind if I come in? It was his wife, Laureen. Would you come in, John? He's having a little trouble. So I go in and sit down on his couch, and I said, Carl, what's going on? Well, you know, I think I just have some indigestion. And tell me, describe what's going on. And then I realized Carl's having a heart attack. He had been talking his wife out of calling 911. I said, Carl, I'm calling 911. No, no, Carl, I'm doing it right now. I'm not waiting. I think you're having a heart attack. So I called 911. And here comes the ambulance. And then he says, well, he says, it's probably a good idea that you did that. Put him in, took him to the hospital, ended up life flighting him to Philadelphia. And he's a heart transplant. He ended up being a heart transplant patient. Okay. You know, it's not a great big deal. It's not the day Carl came to know Jesus. He already came to know Jesus. He already knew Jesus. What I'm just saying is, if we make a priority to be with Jesus, the Holy Spirit is going to tell us to do certain things that may or may not make sense. Most of the time, it's really not that outlandish. Just God telling you to care about people. But here is my concern, and this is as true for me as it is anyone else in this room. My concern is, are we so busy doing things so important that we don't have time to be with Jesus? I think the reason we struggle with it is because it is a spiritual battle. Satan doesn't want us to be with Jesus, not like that. Because the Holy Spirit might tell us to do things that will change someone's life forever. And so I'm going to go back 2 months when when our little Josephine was dedicated, and I'm listening to this guy preach, and I'm writing some things down as he's preaching, and I'm thinking, this guy's inspired. The Holy Spirit is speaking to this group. And I'm just once and done, you know? It's like, whew, bam. See my little granddaughter dedicated? I have no idea when I'll ever be back there, but I remember thinking, Jesus, you have me here in this seat right now on this day when I may never come back to this church because I needed this. So here you are today. This is a once and done thing, all right? This is my 9 o'clock chance. And then I'm not gone. I'm just going to be where you are. Dale's in charge of the next service. But I felt like God asking me to say this to you. That all meaningful, Holy Spirit anointed ideas that are necessary for the church, that are necessary for the health, spiritual leadership of families, that are necessary for you and your workplace to be a light for the gospel. All of these ideas come because you invest time with Jesus, that you spend time with Christ. And I'm talking about worship. I'm talking about meditation on Scripture. I'm talking about prayer. I'm especially talking about silence, where you embrace silence along with Scripture and the Word and prayer and music, and you just are listening to God and say, God, speak to me. When we are with Jesus, we will be sent by Jesus with His authority, with His wisdom, with His gifting, in His timing. I can remember the day I went to see Randy Redinger. That Sunday he came to know Jesus. After church he said, this is what he said, why did you come to Lester's shop? I said, Randy, Jesus told me to. He told me to go see you and to encourage you and to let you know that Jesus loves you. I said, Randy, here's what I want you to know. I am the one whom Jesus loves. All right, look in the mirror, Randy. That's what you need to know. He said, that was interesting because God's really been speaking to me. And I knew I needed to give my heart to Jesus. With, by, for. So much more that happens in the name of Christ would be life-changing if the for ended up being a result of the with and the by. And so I'm encouraging you to take this for what it is today and reevaluate what's going on in your life. Is there an absence of the Spirit? Is there a quietness of the Spirit? Is there a confusion about what to do in ministry? Let's get back to basics. Let's get back to the with. And then the by and the for will take care of themselves. Now, typically you read passages of Scripture like this, and what you're going to hear from preachers is what's on the back of the outline. And it's good. Don't miss the obvious. Ministry is most effective when done in teams. Jesus sent people out two by two, right? Or two or more. Ministry is most effective when done in teams. There are benefits of team ministry. The first one is mentoring. When you have two people or more people involved in a ministry at the same time, mentoring can occur. There's teaching, there's dialogue, there's trial and error. Secondly, when you have teams doing ministry, there's accountability because the more people do ministry alone by themselves, the greater the tendency is that they're going to stray get caught up in sin or be doing things that are not really biblical. Benefit of team ministry, encouragement. Why? Because we live by encouragement or die without it. Do you know that discouragement is the number one reason pastors or Christian workers quit ministry? And they're dropping like flies, friends. So yeah, encouragement. Mentoring, accountability, encouragement, and then finally shared blessing. Celebrating victories together, just like the 72 who returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." So yeah, the benefits of team ministry, those things that I just shared in the last 90 seconds, those are powerful concepts that we need to apply. But guess what? None of it matters if we don't get what's on the front page. Am I making sense? You know, we've heard what's on the back page. We're sick of hearing it. We've heard it, those same principles from 30 different people in 30 different ways. Team ministry is very important, absolutely. But that team, that group of people must be people. That church must be people who understand the absolute necessity of being with Jesus. That you get up early, you get alone, you go away, you go on a retreat, you go on a hike, you go fishing, you do whatever you got to do to get to be with Jesus. You get on your favorite chair, and your heart, your posture before God is, "God, speak to me. I don't want to be treading water. I don't want to be spinning my wheels. I want to do what the Holy Spirit has in store for me to do." Because the Holy Spirit is at work all around me, and there are certain people that need me to step into their life in some way. And so I want to be quiet enough for long enough to sense this is what God is prompting me to do. And he will not disappoint. He never not does this. God always involves his people in meaningful ministry if they'll be quiet enough for long enough to hear. But we don't hear if we're not with. And we don't have the power, the authority, the gifting aimed in the right direction so that the four means something life-changing. This is important stuff for us this day. Let our hearts be sensitive and hear, let our ears hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today.